One last thing before we talk about what's going on in our message is one thing we learned. Last week was the first week we did hybrid church. And what we did was we clustered the chairs and individual families that came as they registered. And we used plastic chairs in here right now because of dry time. What I mean by that is we spray these chairs down in between services so that we can disinfect them. And we only have 51 chairs in our auditorium right now. And you want to know why? Is we only own 51 plastic chairs. That's the only reason. We'd love to use our cloth ones, but there's not enough drive time. We don't want people sitting in damp chairs. So what we learned was we can get more chairs in here than we previously thought. So I did math. I came in here, measured. Last week, I called everybody that came the week before and just talked to them a little bit. So we're able to keep our 6 feet social distancing and provide about 90 to 100 chairs in here, which is obviously more than 50. So we're going to go back to one service at 10 o'clock starting next week. So I'm happy about that on two reasons. One is we can't wait to do two services when we need to. That means we're reaching more people with the love of Jesus. But the second reason I'm really excited is we can bring back our church family in one service as opposed to splitting them up in two and still have room to grow that service. So next week, tune in online at 10. Woo, I heard a woohoo, and I'm a woohoo with that as well. And if you're going to come live, come at 10. We will not ask you to register beforehand at the 10 o'clock service like we've been asking you now. But our hope is sometime in mid-July is to start open a part of our kids' ministry area. And that will ask those families to pre-register because there'll be limited space in those kids' environments that we do open for safety reasons. So that was a lot of information. So next week at 10, you can find more information. We're going to blast your emails and watch our social media feeds with all that upcoming information. We'll be taking up our offering later in the service. If you're live here, you can do that and put it in the buckets now, or you can go to BACCgive.com. You find all of that information. But I do want to say thanks for everybody that continues to give faithfully, even during these unprecedented times. We certainly couldn't be the church that we are without you. And everything that comes in here is an effort to reach our community of Blue Ash and beyond. So before we jump into the message, let me pray. God, thanks so much for loving us the way you do. And God, we do ask you to come, that you'd prepare our hearts and our minds, our ears and our eyes for everything you have for us, God, that you would challenge us to take a next step with you this morning so that Sunday isn't just for knowledge, but it will impact the way we live our lives as we leave these doors or leave our houses so that our Mondays are different. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one thing I like to tell people is I'm living the dream, but it isn't mine. It's one of my favorite quotes, and it's a true quote. I'd never dreamt I'd be a pastor at any point in my life, let alone ever lead a church. I never even thought about being a Christ follower. I found Christ early in my 20s, so later in life. But God has a way of getting your attention, and he got mine. And had he not, my life would look completely different. He truly saved our marriage. But in the things that were going on in my life at the time, I could have easily blamed God. The one thing about this whole idea of God is I believed in a bigger God, but I didn't know who Jesus was. God I knew didn't like me, and if somebody said, Andy, who's Jesus, I literally couldn't have formed a sentence. And so it'd be easy for me to blame God or dismiss him, but I chose God as really a last option in life, in my marriage. And because my wife and I began this journey, and we pushed in and tried to learn about who this Jesus was, it truly changed my life. And when I finally gave my life to Christ, again, it was in that small group environment, I felt this call into ministry. I felt a tug. I really didn't know what it meant. I couldn't, that's what they say now, is like, oh, it was a call to ministry. But I didn't have that language then. I just knew that there was something about that that seemed like I wanted to do. I felt like I was being called to. And so the more and more I began to follow Jesus, the more and more that picture became clear that that is indeed what I felt like God was asking me to do. And then there was this season in my life where I just felt like I was applying for lots of jobs in churches, and just none of them ever worked out. And at one point, I got a call from a church that I was attending, and they said, Andy, you'd be perfect for this job. So I was excited, went through the interview process, and they hired somebody else. So I like to tell people, I'm the only person I know that's ever been called for a job that they're perfect for, and then they don't even get that one. And so I began to question, am I really called to ministry? Like, is this what God wants me to do? And so I just pressed in and began to pray even more. And what dawned on me was I felt like I was then pursuing a paid job, Like, I just wanted a job in ministry that paid me. I wasn't truly doing or pursuing ministry. And then shortly after that realization, I felt like God said to me, if you've ever had those moments, it wasn't an audible thing, but there was this impression that I got that I felt like God said to me, Andy, you do ministry, and if I want to pay you for it, I will. Man, I was crushed. I felt so selfish. And it's at that point I decided I was going to say yes. If somebody said, hey, we have this opportunity at the church or in ministry, I was just going to say yes to it. If we could work it in our calendar, I was just going to say yes. And that began a journey that eventually led to me being on this planning team of another church that led to my first paid job, where I was the pastor of community life for Life Point Vineyard. And that was that day that I felt like all those prayers, all that work came true. But I remember still getting that offer letter. I still remember opening the letter, reading it, and just the overwhelming just pride I had, really. Like, God has answered this prayer, this thing that I felt called to. My first paid ministry job. And the next day, I'd go ahead on a mission trip. And so the first morning, I was in Monterrey, Mexico with back-to-back. And if you've never been there, it's beautiful in the mornings. The mountains are gorgeous. So I was having my quiet time, reading my Bible. And I felt again this that God spoke to me. And he said, Andy, I've given you the desires of your heart. Now desire the things of mine. Again, I was just crushed. I felt so convicted and selfish. So I realized at that moment that I had been pursuing everything about me and not pursuing anything about God. And that's why I can say today with and mean it that I'm living the dream, but it isn't mine. It's better. None of this would have happened if I not given my life and pursued Jesus. I could have probably found eventually a job that paid something, but I don't believe it would have been meaningful at all. And none of this happened. I think it's important to say it didn't happen in a few weeks. It wasn't a few months. This happened over years. This was a long haul that God had to do some work in me. And that's why I know I'm every week that goes by, in all honesty, every month, and certainly every year, I am more grateful for what God's done in my life and through my life as the time goes on. I'm honored that God trusts me enough to pastor his church here in Blue Ash. I'm blessed to have the wife and family that I have, and had we not engaged in God, I wouldn't have the four great kids that I have. And with each passing year, I'm more and more confident that I am truly living the dream, but it isn't mine. That God, as I gave my life to him and realized it's not my time, it's his time he's blessed me with. It's not the talents that I have that I get to do anything. It's just being a good steward of that thing. It's not all the money that we get to have. It's the realizing that it's his treasures and I'm just the steward. And so this morning, we're going to continue our series, It's Not Mine. And my prayer is that our understanding becomes more and more clear of what our call actually is. That we begin to understand that it isn't our time, it isn't our talent, it isn't our treasure. So my prayer again is for us to leave with that understanding, whether you're here or you're watching online. It's not, God doesn't do anything because we've earned it, it's because God has given it to us. He trusts us with it. So let me pray and we'll jump in. God, thanks so much for the scriptures that we're about to read, the story that a lot of us will know. But God, I ask you to slow the tape down, that we don't get so caught up in the ending because we know how it ends, that we would miss what you have for us in the moment. So just come by the power of your Holy Spirit and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, good morning. My name is Andy, one of the pastors here. If you're just now joining us online, we're glad you're here. If you don't mind going online to bacclive.com, filling out that Connect card and hitting the first time guest box so that we know you're watching for the first time. We're going to look at a story, as I just mentioned, that most of us probably know. If you've been in church for any length of time, if you got your Luke journals that we handed out at the beginning of the year and you started reading it, you've read this story because it's in chapter 1. It's like Genesis, which is the most read book, I believe, in the Bible because people start their Bible reading plan and they start at Genesis. And then somewhere in the middle, they tend to kind of tire out. And again, I'd challenge your Bible reading plan to mix it up. Don't always go to the very beginning of the Bible and just try to read it straight through. But that's a topic for another day. If you want more information, let me know. But here's the challenge with when we go to Scripture, I believe, if you're familiar with it, is we know the end. So it's really hard to kind of insert yourself in the story without thinking about the end. But when we do that with the end in mind, we miss so much of what's going on. And the best analogy I can come up with is imagine watching a movie that you knew how the ending was. And it, say it had this unbelievable surprise ending. And The Sixth Sense is the movie that comes to mind. Somebody ruined that movie for me. They told me how it ended before I watched it, which was devastating because I got to see all these things that led up to it. I won't ruin the ending if you've never seen it. Go watch it, but it has a surprise ending. But that's what we do with Scripture. We miss the surprise ending because we know how the story goes. So imagine those movies that you watch with surprise endings and you go back and watch them again. You either do one or two things. One, you don't watch it as closely because you already know what happens. Or you start to see things that you missed the first time. And you're like, of course it leads to that. Well, that's the knowledge we have with Scripture. We go to Scripture knowing the end. So we see all these things and go, of course, of course, of course. But people in that day living it in real time, they didn't have that knowledge of post-resurrection. So I'm going to challenge us to insert ourselves into the story and imagine for a moment we're there. Or better yet, imagine we're one of the characters in the story. So that's our goal this morning. So page 6 in your Luke journals, if you have one here or watching online, go ahead and open it up there. You can take some notes. If you're here and want a Luke journal, you can grab one on the way out and back of the table. The verses will magically appear on your viewing screen at home or on the screen behind me if you're here. And this is what it says in Luke chapter 1, verses starting with verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. So again, if you know the story, you probably already know how this ends. But again, imagine you don't. So there's a priest named Zechariah in the division of Abijah. And his wife from the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. So that's the scene. It's kind of set. We have Zechariah, who's a priest in good standing. He's righteous before God, which simply means he's in right standing with God. He did all the things he's supposed to do. And his wife is the same way. She's righteous as well. She's done all the things that she's supposed to do. And yet, they couldn't have any children. And they find themselves now advanced in years. And I know people who can feel this pain. They can insert themselves in the story really, really easy here. That was our story. We had trouble conceiving for years and years and years, so I can certainly relate to those times. But if that's you right now and you're like, of course, I know what that's like. I've lived it or I'm living it. I just want to say this in case there's been other people that say something different. If you're struggling to conceive, it has nothing to do with your faith. It isn't because you don't have enough faith. It's not because you're not doing enough for God. It's not because you haven't given enough. Your belief in God is not a reflection of you not being able to conceive. Do not let the enemy have a foothold and start to whisper in your ears because you're not good enough. It has nothing to do with that. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous before God. They did everything right, and they couldn't conceive. Let's read on. Verse 8. Now, while he was serving as a priest, again, this is Zechariah, God went before God when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood. We'll talk about that in just a second. He was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside the hour of incense. So Zechariah, again, remember, he's a priest. So he'd go to the temple for 2 1-week kind of periods each time. And on this particular occasion, in the story we're reading, he's chosen to enter the temple by the casting of lots. So think, rolling dice would be something similar to today's model of that. So this would be an honor for Zechariah. Some people would never be chosen. Some priests would never be chosen to ever do what Zechariah is about to do. So this is an honor. Not only that, it's a once-in-a-lifetime thing, because once you were chosen once, you were never chosen again. So he enters into the temple to burn incense, and all the other people, so picture it, all the other people, all the other priests are outside, and so when he goes in there and he lights the incense, two things happen. One, the smoke starts to go out through the temple, and that's when everybody prays when he's in there. They're praying for the nation. And so the smoke signifies that their prayers are going to the throne of God, God's throne. So that's the picture. And they were praying for the the deliverance of the Israelites, that because they've been held in captivity now for six centuries before. So this is a long prayer. This is a great model of persistency and hope. You keep praying for the things of God. So are you there? Can we picture what that looks like? Let's read what happens next. And there appeared to Zechariah an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, which signifies power, the right side. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. I imagine it would. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and so many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord, their God. And he will go before him in the spirit of power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." So again, Zechariah is performing this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity of the burning and lighting of the incense in the temple that would, again, have smoke come out of it, and people would be praying. There might be one other person in the whole temple at this time. And all of a sudden, this angel appears, which would be kind of scary. I mean, I'm sure just the appearance of him would scare him. I love to scare people, so I would love to have had a video of that. I'm sure it was hilarious. I'm sure the angel laughed. That's my theology. But I can literally watch videos of people getting scared for hours. I think it's great, so you can pray for me. But this angel appears, and of course he's startled. This is true of the Old Testament. If you read through the Old Testament, anytime an angel appears, it's terrifying because an angel isn't somebody that just, you know, flies around with a bow and shoots somebody that you love. That's not what an angel is in Scripture. So angels didn't come dressed that way. They were terrifying. But he leads, the angel leads with fear not. So Zechariah may be startled, but he's just calming him down. And the angel tells him, "Hey, I got some unexpected news, but it's good news. That child you've been praying for your whole life, yeah, you're going to have him. And be sure to call his name John," which signifies that the meaning of John is Yahweh has been gracious. So if your name is John, that's what it means. And not only that, not only are you going to rejoice because of this great news, everybody else is going to rejoice as well because he's going to be great before the Lord. That's pretty good news. That's enough reason to celebrate. So the angel tells Zechariah all these things, and then he says, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is where we have to pause our Bible reading because we live post-resurrection, and if you're a Christ follower and you believe in Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's not new news to us, but it's brand new news to the people living this in real time. The Holy Spirit had been quiet for 400 years since the last prophet of Malachi. So think about that. Zechariah, a priest, has only heard and told stories about the Holy Spirit. Never has he seen the Holy Spirit in action. And the being born with the Holy Spirit was a whole new concept that had never happened before. John would be the first one to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. That's mind-boggling news. It'd be hard to grasp and understand exactly what's being told. And if that isn't enough to digest, the angel goes on and says, oh, he's going to be great before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah, which he knows. He knows the scriptures. He's a priest, the great prophet, and turns the hearts of the fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to prepare the people for the Lord. So let's sit here for a minute. Let's just talk about all that's happened, all that's been said, and try to understand what Zechariah might be going through. He's been chosen, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to enter the temple. He's going to burn the incense, which signifies the prayers of Israel for their deliverance. And then he's there, and an angel greets him, which he'd probably never experienced before, that scares him. And then he's told, by the way, all those prayers, you're going to have a son. We've heard them. God's heard your prayers. And it's important to note that this is also, it signifies that our prayers are also heard. Every single prayer we offer to God is heard. The promise of God hearing our prayers is a theme throughout the Psalms if you read them. I'm going to read three. Psalm 18:6 says, "In my distress, You ever had distress in your life? I know I have. In my distress, I call upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. For his temple, he heard my voice. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry reaches his ears. That's powerful. Psalm 41, I waited patiently for the Lord. Key word there is patiently. I'm not a very patient man. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon, I uttered my complaint and moan. He hears our complaints and our moaning as well, and he will hear my voice. And those are just three examples in the Psalms. God answers prayers, but he answers them in his own way, in his own time. In the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it took years. It literally took a lifetime of prayers for this particular prayer to be answered. And just because God doesn't answer our prayers doesn't mean he doesn't hear them. Second thing I want to point out is Zechariah is told that there's going to be, that he's going to be great person for the Lord. John's going to be great for the Lord. He's going to pave the way for the Lord. That his son is going to be used to turn the hearts to children. In Luke chapter 7, if you read a little further along, talking about their yet-to-be-born son, John, it says this, among women there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Again, it's easy to read this and miss the implications that this has for each and every one of us that calls ourselves followers of Jesus. He who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. The one whom Jesus said there's not been a greater prophet than he. I mean, think about that. The least of the kingdom is you. It's me. It's anybody that said yes to Jesus. We're least in the kingdom. We're living out that promise right now in real time. And because of Jesus being adopted, we're adopted into his family. We are greater. We're created in his image, and we're meant for greatness. I mean, think about that. We are meant for greatness. We're created to do great things for God, not because we're great, but because God is. Because we too have the Holy Spirit in us, the same Spirit that John is born with, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. But don't miss the duality of this answered prayer. Remember all those people sitting outside the temple praying for the deliverance of Israel? Well, this signifies Zechariah and Elizabeth's pregnancy and the birth of John signifies the beginning of that prayer as well. Because later, Jesus would come. John's paving the way for Jesus. So John being born is an answer to that prayer as well. Because John would point everybody back to God. I can't even imagine if I'm Zechariah there, praying your whole life. You have this honor. All these things have happened. What kind of emotions are you overwhelmed with in those moments? It's just trying to wrap my mind around that moment would be hard to do. And then, you know, everything that's just happened, everything that's just said, finally Zechariah answers this angel. Listen to what it says. And Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this for sure? Like, prove it, basically. I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years, which if you're married, notice what he says there. I'm an old man, she's just advanced in years. He didn't call her old. Some wisdom there. Now again, imagine you're Zechariah, and you just received this news from the angel. Something you've been wishing for and praying for your whole life has just been told to you is going to happen. You're reassured by an angel. It's the best kind of news. We've heard your prayers, and they're going to be answered. Oh, by the way, your son's going to be great too. He's going to be amazing. He's going to do great things for the Lord. I mean, take it all in. You hear this truth, and then it's time to respond, and Zechariah says, well, prove it. Prove it. I mean, he doubts God. He's a priest. This is what he does for a living. He knows all the stories. He knows about Abraham and having to wait all these years before he could have a child on his own. He knows it can happen. But Zechariah focuses on all the reasons it couldn't happen. He says, we've been trying for years. I'm old. She's advanced in age. We're past childbearing age. And then he actually reminds the angel, like the angel didn't know, of all of these circumstances. And I'll be honest, it's truly easy to read scripture with the knowledge of how it ends and go, how in the world could he, there's an angel there. Why would he ever doubt this? How could Zechariah doubt if I saw an angel? And we start to play these things out. At least that's what I do. But the reality of life, if for my life at least, is my life is littered with Zechariah moments of doubt. More than I'd like to admit. I've doubted God has truly called me to be a pastor, certainly a pastor of this church. I've doubted whether God was forgiving of the things that I've done. I've doubted my leadership. I've doubted if I know enough, if I do enough, if I say enough, if I love enough. I've had all those doubts. I've had more doubts than I'd like to admit. And there's more times than I'd like to say, prove it. God, prove it. And all of this is in the context that I could tell you story after story after story of how God has shown up and he has confirmed these things in my life. And yet, I find myself doubting. My life is blessed. I'm blessed beyond measure, which is why I wore this shirt today. Truly, I'm living the dream, but it isn't mine. It's better. What about you? Where are your doubts? Where are you asking God to prove it? Because you're not alone. We read it in scripture. We live among you. But the beauty of God is patient. He is so loving. He is so kind. And there are times he's going to provide that answer of proof right away. And then there's going to be times where he is very patient and he's silent. But I believe it's in the silence that we have to trust. It's in the silence that we can truly hear. It's in the silence that we often grow the most in our faith. Well, Zechariah, he says, prove it. He asks the angel to prove it. And the angel does respond. See, the name, he names himself. The angel names himself. But there's only two angels in all of Scripture that are ever named. So when he names himself, Zechariah would know exactly who this angel is. This is what it says in verse 19 through 23. And the angel answered Zechariah, I am Gabriel, and I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you to bring you this good news. Remember, it was good news. I said, fear not. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the days that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. And the people, all those people outside the temple, were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering, what's taken Zechariah so long? What's the delay in the temple? And when he came out, Zechariah, he was unable to speak to them, and he realized that they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs because he was mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So the angel reminds Zechariah why he was sent. Remember, I came to give you good news. Oh, now I have another promise for you. You're going to be speechless until your child is born. So Zechariah heads out of the temple. It'd be customary for that priest then to kind of give a snapshot. I'm going to tell you everything that just happened. That's the customary thing. But he can't. He's mute. He can't talk. So he's making all these signs, and they realize, well, something happened in there. And they're like, he must have been in there a long time, because they say, what is the delay? What has taken so long? Well, Zechariah finishes his duties, which be probably another 5 to 7 days, and then he comes home. Imagine what that interaction was like. How do you tell your wife what you saw and what's going to happen when you can't use words? But this is what's happening. So Zechariah being mute when he comes out of there would have likely signified to Zechariah what this angel says is true. It's going to happen, because he said I wouldn't be able to speak, and I can't. So surely I can trust him on everything else that he said. So maybe we think our prayers aren't being heard. That maybe we think, you know, too much has happened in our life. I've done too much. Maybe you start to make excuses. I'm too old. God could never do in me what he did in them. Or God could never use me in the way that God uses other people. Those are just lies from the enemy. We are not too old. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. See, whenever we believe that lie, whenever we think we can't, we couldn't, here's the reality. Hey, that is true. We cannot. You can't do it. It isn't yours to do. It's God's. You can only do what God has given you permission and power to do. Until we realize that this struggle isn't really mine to do, it's God's to do, we're really not going to grow in the faith in the way that God hopes that we will. We really won't have the trust in God that we need to have. And sometimes the reality is we tire of waiting for God and his timing. We're tired of waiting for God to do things when he says he will, like the, you know, walking out those promises. So what we do is we take them and we put it back in our hands. Like, well, then if he won't, I will. And that's kind of what I was doing with this pursuit of a job. Well, think about the story of Abraham. Abraham was told he's going to have children more than numerous of the stars. He's going to be a father of a great nation. He and Sarah were really old. They were past child-conceiving age. And so they wait. They were given this promise, you're going to have children, you're going to have children. And they wait, and they wait, and they wait, and they start to wonder, is this promise ever going to happen? And so what do? They take things back in their own hands. And so Sarah's like, his wife says, why don't you sleep with our maid? Sleep with Hagar. And so he does, and they have a child, and it doesn't go very well. And yet God is still gracious, and he's patient, and he still fulfills his promise. But we've all likely been guilty of this idea where we've been too impatient and we take things in our own hands. And this is certainly what I was trying to do when I was just pursuing a job in ministry. But I've also done that same thing with my finances. I've also convinced myself I deserve things that maybe I didn't. I've acted on things that were just good enough. You know what I mean? Like, oh, this is good enough. I know God probably has something better for me, but this will be good enough for me. And then we realize that it really wasn't. It didn't fulfill me because we're really afraid that God wasn't going to come through. But I'm guessing we've all done this. No matter how tangled up our life looks like, no matter when we look at our life, go, man, I've made a mess of this. God can untangle any knot. But we have to understand, we have to trust, we have to believe that it isn't ours to begin with. It isn't our life, it's God's life. God has created us for his glory, not our glory. And no matter how much we try, we cannot manipulate God's timeline. We can't manipulate what God does. We aren't God, he is. So Zechariah heads home. They have the baby. Listen to verse 24 and 25. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Their prayer is finally answered, and so is the prayer of Israel. That ball has now started to roll. Jesus is soon to follow. John was the greatest prophet born of a woman, but the least of those in the kingdom of God are greater than he, because we're born for greatness. God hears your prayers. God sees you. God saw them. He heard their prayers. God loved them. God loves you. God wants your life. He wants all of it. He wants to do great things in you. God wants to do great things through you. But until we can hand our life over to his, we won't fully experience it. And that's our calling. That's what we're created for, to glorify God. And when we hand over our time and realize it's not my time, it's the time that God's given me. When we hand over our talent, realize all the things that God's wired me and created me to be and do and what I'm good at is for his glory. And we realize that all the treasure, all the money that God gives us, whether we think it's enough or not, is really for our stewardship to glorify him. Until we do that, till we understand that, till we live it, we're truly not going to walk in the calling God has for us. And I think when we start to do it, we're going to understand how much more he has for us. God, in the only way that he can, takes our brokenness, all the things we try to do on our own, and he takes our sin-filled life and somehow creates something beautiful. And then when we're walking into that, doesn't mean we're perfect. It just means we're starting to walk more and more into who God's created us to be. There's something attractional about it. People see it. They're attracted to it. People start to see, and we start to live out answered prayers. And that doesn't mean, oh, I got a wish list. Let me just put all the stuff I want on there. No, we see all of these answered prayers when we realize that our prayers are about his kingdom. It's about his love, his mercy, and his grace. We start to see answered prayers everywhere. And it's not about faithing it up. It's about living in Christ Jesus. And here's the thing that we all have to understand with this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. It's never too late for God to use us. It's never too late. It's never too late. When we live our lives knowing that whatever we put in God's hands, God will use, because it wasn't ours to begin with. I heard a great message several years ago, and he talked about whose hand is it in. A staff in my hand doesn't do a whole lot. Put that staff in the hands of Moses, does quite a bit. So it's whose hand is it in? What is God doing with it? So whatever God gives us, will we give it back to God and go, here, you do something with it. He likely is going to use us to do it, but we have to understand it was never mine to begin with. It isn't mine. It's God's. So we're going to offer you a few next steps, and our hope is that we take the knowledge of this story, the things that we just understood, and we learned how to apply this to our lives so that our Sundays do impact our Mondays. So the first next step is this: accept Christ for the first time. Maybe today is the day you say, I'm going to give Jesus my life. I'm going to put my life in his hands. I'm going to turn it over. Say, God, I am sorry for all the things that I've done. I've tried to live life on my own, and there's a void that I feel like I can fill for a minute, but then it gets empty again, because Jesus is the only one that can fill the void. He's the only one that can sustain it. And if that's you, go to bacclive.com, fill out the next step, hit that button, and then hit accept Christ for the first time. We want to follow up with you. If you take these other next steps, simply write that down. Again, bacclive.com. The next step, second next step, is believe we are great in God's kingdom. Oh man, if we could just believe that and start to live in it. Again, not because we're great, but because God is. He is the great king. And when we say, my life is yours, scripture tells us that we'll do greater things. We'll be greater than John the Baptist. Jesus even says we'll do greater things than he. But we have to believe we're great because we put our life in the great King Jesus' hands. And the third is this: receive prayer. Next week, we will have prayer teams. Anybody that's comfortable coming up to receive prayer, mask to mask, of course. But in the meantime, there's a place on bacclive.com that you can share your prayer requests. You can share them in the comment section if you're watching on YouTube or Facebook. And if you're watching and somebody shares a prayer request and you pray for them, hit the love button. Let them know that you just prayed for them. I'll go back. I'll read those. I will certainly pray as well. You can also send us an email at prayer@blueashscc.com. We get all those prayers, and we certainly pray for each and every one of them. The last one is this. It's a memory verse. And hopefully you guys at home and you here at church have been doing this. Each and every week we try to provide you with a memory verse. And just watch what God does as you start to write scripture on your heart. As things happen in your life, challenges come, those scriptures come flooding to the surface because you've written them in your heart. The truth of God's word is powerful. And this week's memory verse is Luke 7:28 that says, among those born of women, there is none greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's you and that's me. That's everybody that said yes to Jesus. There's several ways you can continue to invest into our mission. Again, thank you for those that continue to do that faithfully as an act of worship to give to our mission to go to the missing, love the marginalized, and live as God's kids. There's one extra way you can do it here than you can at home, and that is there are buckets in your rows. If you want to give something, you can simply put it in the bucket. We'll get those a little bit later. Nothing you need to do beyond that. There's offering envelopes there. But if you go to bacclive.com, that's all the information there. Or if you're on BACC Live, there's a give button. But you can text your amount to 84321. You can give online, of course, or you can mail in any offering that you might have. Craig and the band's going to lead us in another song. But before they do, let me pray. God, thanks. Thanks so much for this story of Zachariah and Elizabeth and the truth that's there, that you hear our cries, you hear our prayers. And God, where we've been living our lives in our own strength, in our own hands, God, would you just come now by the power of your Holy Spirit and speak to us and challenge us to take the things that we're trying to do in our own strength and put them in your hands and allow you to do things that only you can do. God, you are great. You're powerful. And God, we want our lives to matter for you. We want to glorify. We want to honor you. So God, help us to do that. Come now by the power of your Holy Spirit and speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.